Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
You ever in a mood for a good testimony? You ever wonder if God's just kind of watching out for you? I think all of you know Tammy Steer. Tammy's sitting in the back there. And so I get a call this past week from Terry Wanick. I think Terry usually sits up here with her kids, Terry Wanick. And Terry Wanick calls me up and says, "Hey, do you have Tammy Steer's number?" And I said, "Yeah, I got it here. I can get it to you." She goes, "I went outside my house this morning and there was a wallet, a purse laying on the street out in front of my house. And it's Tammy Steer's." And so I gave her the number. Well, it was the wrong number. I had two numbers. One just had one digit wrong. So anyway, I called the other number, got a hold of Tammy. She says, "Yeah, I'm leaving on vacation. We're at Firth." "We're at Firth? Is that right?"
Yeah.
She goes, "I'm at Firth. We're going on vacation." I said, "Terry Wanick just found your wallet in front of her house." And Tammy says, "Oh, really?" And so they turned around, came back. Tammy had no idea she had lost it, placed it on top of the car. Driving by, it fell off in front of somebody from the church that knew her, and she got it back. And so isn't God good? Sometimes we don't even realize that God's watching out for us, isn't he? And we had a great service at Walnut Creek last Sunday. Baptized seven people. And so we even had Teresa's mom got baptized, and she's from the Lexington Church. And Karen Williams' mom is the pastor at Lexington, and she flew in from El Salvador, so she was here. And she wanted to be baptized outside, and so she got to be baptized outside, and her pastor was here, and we baptized the rest of them. So if you wanted to see the video, it's on Facebook. You can find it there. And take a look at that. It was a good service, good time of fellowship afterwards, and we had a good time. So, amen. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. Most of the parables we've looked at have been in the Gospel of Luke. Yes, they've been in the Gospel of Luke. Today we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. And I've entitled this Compassionate Grace. So so far we've looked at the great banquet. We've looked at the house that was built upon the rock. We looked at the unjust steward, the rich man, and Lazarus. I think you guys liked that one. That has just a lot of imagery there. It's a kind of a fascinating story. Today we are going to be in Matthew chapter 21 through 16, looking at what is usually called the workers in the vineyard, is usually what the parable is entitled. But much like the prodigal son, it's not so much about the son and the workers as much as it is about the father and the master. Okay? You know the story about the prodigal son, it's always the son runs away, but it's the father that welcomes him back with open arms. And we get the understanding of God the Father, his arms open wide for us. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21 through 16. Let's pray and read this parable together this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that is your word that is, it is quick, it is powerful, it is able to penetrate into our heart and our soul to guide and direct us, to correct us, Father. Lord, we're influenced by our culture, we're influenced by our society and our world, but most of all, Lord, we want to be influenced by the Word of God in our lives. We want that to be the barometer, we want that to be the pillar of our life that we base everything else upon. And so, Father, we give you the thanks, we give you the praise. In your name we ask, amen. You know, just to build on that thought, this is just kind of a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I won't go too far down it. But it's part of my classwork, getting close to finishing up one of my classes. But we were just talking about prophetic leadership and redemptive focus. And one of the students who's African-American just made a comment in a discussion post just about the racism that sometimes is in the South. And how sometimes the most segregated time on a Sunday is Sunday morning. Okay, most segregated time in America. And I didn't really grow up with that, but I grew up in North Dakota, but, you know, it was primarily white up there when I grew up. You know, you didn't have a lot of diversity. And I'm proud of our church and just the diversity that is here. And I think Amy, when she went to Bible college, she was really surprised at some of the racism that was in Bible college students that had been raised in the South. And it wasn't so much what the Word of God had to say, it's just the culture and society had influenced them. And, you know, as people, our culture influences us a lot more than we sometimes realize, whether it is on just worldview and other racism, gender, right and wrong. It influences us a lot. So it's important that we get into God's Word and understand what it says. Amen? So let's look at this together. Verse 1, chapter 20. So I'm going to switch books here. It says, "For the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." Now, the picture you get is that he goes into the marketplace. We learn this a little bit later, that he goes into the marketplace. And it's kind of interesting when you go into some other countries, especially third world countries. So when I've been to Belize, and you go into Belize City or Jamaica, Guyana, you go into Georgetown, they have a marketplace. It's kind of like you're downtown, but everybody, all the business is outside. You know, it's on the streets, and everybody has their vendor things out there. But there were, in these cultures, there would be a place that if you wanted to work for the day, you'd go and hang out there, and the employers would come and say, "Hey, I want you, 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 you," and put you to work. And that's happened in America as well, right? Sometimes at the docks, if you worked at the docks on one of the east or west coast and on fishing. Sometimes during the Depression, people didn't have, they lost their jobs, but they would show up at a certain location, and people that needed work for the day would hire you for the day. And you see that depicted in some of the movies that portray those times. I remember working in the canneries up in Alaska when I was in college. And the canneries, they would, once the fish came in, the salmon came in, it was like 24/7, okay? And then they would take breaks. But if you didn't have a full-time position there at the cannery, your next best option was just to show up. You'd show up for the shift, and when the fish were coming in, and hopefully somebody else didn't show up, and they'd say, "Hey, we need somebody to work." And you'd say, "Hey, I'm here." And so you'd work, and hopefully you'd get your foot in the door, and you'd have a job, okay? So this is the environment here. These are people that do not, they don't have a regular job, and they're looking for work. And so they're going to this marketplace hoping that somebody will pay them for the day's work. They can go home and provide for their families, okay? Very much hand-to-mouth situation. "He agrees to pay them a denarius for the day." Now, that probably means nothing to you, and Terry is not here to tell me what that means, Terry Mickelson, but a denarius was compared to a day's wage, okay? And I don't know what a day's wage is today. It can vary quite a bit, can it? But it was seen as a day's wage, and that is what he agrees to pay these people. He sends them into the vineyard for the day. Now, a day's work would be, guess what? From 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours. So if you work an 8-hour day, you can't complain, right? They'd put in a 12-hour day for a denarius. Okay? Verse 3. "About the third hour," so 3 hours in to the 12-hour shift, "the owner went out into the marketplace again, and he saw other people standing around in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right,'" or "whatever is just," some translations say. So in other words, go work. You're going to work 3 hours less than the other people, but I'll pay you what is just and fair. Okay? And so they go to work in his vineyard. Verse 5, "And so they went, and he went out again on the 6th hour and the 9th hour, and he did the same thing." So he goes out in these 3-hour increments, and he finds more people that are in the marketplace that need work. And he says, "I got plenty of work in my vineyard. Go and work, and I'll pay you what is just and what is fair." And he goes, "Why have you been standing here all day?" He goes, "Because nobody has hired us." Verse 7. So he said, "Go and work in my vineyard." Verse 8. "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, Oh, so in verse 6, I forgot to point out, verse 6 is the 11th hour. So 1 hour left in the day, work day, okay? 5 o'clock, 1 hour left. The bulk of the work is done. The heat of the day has passed, right? It's starting to cool off. You have workers that have been out there all day. Still at the 11th hour, he finds people that have not been put to work. And he says, come work. I'll put you to work for an hour. And he doesn't say what he'll pay him. He just says, I'll put you to work. And they go. Verse 9, the workers who were hired at the 11th hour came and each... let's do verse 8 first then. Then the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman. So there's a foreman. So what's a little bit ironic about this story is that the foreman isn't the one going out and hiring the workers. Okay? In a context like that, often it would be the foreman would do that. The owner would be under his cabana with his iced tea and taking it a little bit easy maybe. It's a little bit ironic that the owner is the one that is going out in the heat of the day doing the legwork to get these workers lined up. But when it comes to payday, he says to his foreman, I want you to pay each person a denarius, starting with the first and then to the last. Is that what he says? He says, start with the last, and then the first. And so the foreman got out his coins, denarius, and started paying them. Now the people that got paid at the 11th hour came and received a denarius. How do you think they felt? Woohoo! Right? I got a full day's wage and I only worked an hour. Now, I don't think they were trying to cheat the system or anything. They just didn't get hired. Now think about if you were trying to provide for your family and you needed a full day's wage, but you didn't get hired until the last hour, and you're probably thinking, man, you know, I'm going to get paid something, but it's not going to be enough to provide for my family for today. And then to find out, you know what, I'm getting paid a full day's wage. I get to take that back to my family. Just think about the pride that comes with that and just the provision. We'll come back to that. So when those who were hired first, they expected to, verse 10, when those who were hired first, they expected to what? Receive more. But what they had, they agreed to. A denarius, right? But they thought, you know what? The people that just got here an hour ago or 3 or 6 hours ago, they're getting paid a denarius. We should be getting more. We're getting a bonus. And God, the foreman gives them a denarius. And then when they received it, they began to grumble. Rawr, 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 rawr. You guys know how to grumble? I think some of you know how to grumble. They began to grumble. Why? Because they were the first to get there, but they were getting paid the same wage as the last. And this first, last, the last will be first and the first will be last. That's a little bit of an ironic thing. It doesn't apply to every situation, but it does apply to this situation concerning the kingdom of God. So we'll come back to that. Verse 13, when he answered one of them, he says, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Did I not agree to pay you a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I give you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? And the answer would be, yes. Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, you put that in the context, Jesus was probably speaking probably to a few different people in the crowd when he gives this parable. Probably you have the disciples, one. And you have the crowd that is gathered. Maybe they're there for miracles and to hear Jesus teach, so they're there. But you also have probably the religious leaders and the Sadducees that are there as well, all right? And they would have considered themselves either, what group would they fall into, the first or the last? They'd be considered the first, right? Because many of them probably had served God since they were young, right? And they'd been raised in the church, so to speak. And it was a Jewish faith, but they'd been raised since they were young. Many of them knew Scripture. They had to memorize much of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And they had lived this religious life. They were the caretakers of the message of God in the Old Testament. They were the first. They should be getting the great reward. But now Jesus is reaching out to who? Tax collectors, to sinners, to prostitutes, the last of society. And he was welcoming them in. Are you getting the message? He was welcoming them in. And you can see the tension that was there that some of these people were dealing with. And the first point in your program there is that in God's kingdom, costly grace is extended to those who need it. Costly grace is extended to those who need it. We have to understand that grace is God's, and it's His to give, and it's costly. Why is it costly? What did grace cost God? The death of His Son on the cross. It is costly, and it is God's to give. If He wants to be generous, if He wants to give grace and eternal life to the 11th hour person, that's His right to do it. If He wants to give grace and mercy to the person that has known Him from a young age, that is His right to do it. He's God. And as a church, we must understand that God is constantly calling people back into relationship with Him. Some have drifted away, others have maybe never known His grace. But God is calling and He's drawing them in by His Holy Spirit. Some when they're young, some when they're young adults, some of them in the middle of life, and some of them maybe even at the 11th hour, maybe they're on their deathbed, and they receive Christ and know Him as their Lord and their Savior. You know what? God gives His same costly grace to each one. Is that unfair? It could be. But what we have to understand is that salvation is not earned by our merit. It's not earned by hard work. There's nothing that you can do that can merit God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says what? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. That's what Paul says. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. And I think there's the problem with the religious community back in Jesus' day, and even, I might add, probably even today, is that we sometimes think that I earn it more because if I've been in the church, I accepted Christ when I was 5 years old. I still remember it. And I haven't been perfect, but I've pretty much served God. You know, I've had a few ups and downs. But you can develop a mentality that, you know what, I deserve more. I get special treatment. God, when it comes to God's grace and His eternal life, the first will be last and the last will be first. Each has that opportunity to receive the same costly grace. And the beautiful thing is if you're out of relationship with God, today you have that opportunity to receive Him. And we'll give an opportunity at the end of the service. Now, will each person be rewarded the same? And the answer is no. We'll talk more about that on Labor Day weekend. No, each person will not be rewarded. There's a difference between our eternal reward and just the gift of salvation. There is a difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 15, it'll be up on the screen, but it says, anyone who builds on a foundation, so we're talking about our spiritual house here, so our spiritual life, our spiritual house, we can use a variety of materials. We can use gold, we can use silver, we can use jewels, we can use wood, hay, or straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. In other words, judgment, okay, we're talking about each man's works are going to be judged, and they're going to be judged by fire. So, you know, just the furnace there, okay? What's going to happen to the hay and the stubble? Not going to be anything left, a few ashes. What's going to happen to the gold and the diamonds and the jewels? They're going to survive, right? The fire will show each person's work if it has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive his reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but it'll be like somebody barely escaping the fire. Okay? You're going to make it to heaven, but you're not going to have much of a reward. And I think we need to keep that in understanding, that the thief on the cross, he got into heaven, but his reward probably wasn't going to be that great. Now, there's a lot of rejoicing because you get to heaven, right? Okay? But as we look at it as the church, we have to understand that our goal probably shouldn't be just to get to heaven, but there is a reward for how we live our lives and how we build our spiritual house, how we treat others, how we live our Christian life. Are we just kind of going through life and being comfortable and, yeah, I make it to church and I'm a Christian, but I'm really not doing anything for the kingdom of God. I'm really not furthering his kingdom. So you're building your house out of straw and stuff that is just going to be burned up. You'll make it to heaven, hopefully, but you're not going to have much reward. But for those that invest in God's kingdom, you give of your time, your talent, your treasure, you're furthering God's kingdom. You notice a lot of the parables have been talking about this. And if you think that God doesn't talk about money, you just need to go through the parables. Why? Because even during Jesus' time, people wrestled with some of these things, how they spend their time, how they spend their resources. They wrestled with that. And we still wrestle with that still today. Each man's work will be judged according to what he has done. And I think what we want to come away with is that we don't want our heart to resemble the heart of the first hour workers. What was their heart? They grumbled, right? Because they didn't get paid what they thought was fair. They agreed to it, but here they had borne the heat of the day, and they got the same pay as the person as the 11th hour. Our heart cannot resemble that. It has to resemble the heart of the Father. What's the heart of the Father? The Master. It was generous, right? And that is what our heart needs to resemble. It needs to resemble the God, our Father. And so when Jesus was on the cross, dying for our sins, two men hung at each side, right? One cursed and mocked Jesus, and the other said, "Don't curse and mock him. He hasn't done anything wrong. We have, but he hasn't." And the man says, "You know, what can I do to get right with God?" And he believes in that hour, past the 11th hour. He's about ready to pass into eternity. And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Costly grace extended to somebody in our mind that probably did not deserve it. But see, we're not God. He is. And then grace is his to give alone. Amen? And God is calling people from all walks of life. And some people from some of those walks of life, we may have an easier time accepting. We may have an easier time with the alcoholic or the drug addict. We may have a harder time with a person that's abused their wife or molested a child. Lived a homosexual lifestyle. We may struggle with some of those styles more than others, but you know what? Grace is God's costly gift that he gives to all who believe. And as the church, we need to get our hands, we need to resemble God's heart, not necessarily the heart of the church or what the church has embraced in the past. We have to resemble God's heart because God is calling people. And we don't know the people that God is going to bring through these doors or that God is going to put in our workplace and the people we come in contact with. We have to receive grace and we have to extend it as God does. Number two, justice is more than following the law. It is also showing dignity and concern for those in need. Justice is more than just following the law. It's also showing dignity and concern for those in need. The Minor Prophets, we did a series on that a couple years ago, but that deals a lot with what we call social justice. And that is a very common, it's really gaining a lot of momentum in our culture and in the church today, this idea of compassion and social justice, just as we see needs throughout our world. And sometimes the world is more sensitive to those things than sometimes the church has been, honestly. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think we need to commend organizations and groups that are actually shown compassion. But as a church, we need to do our part to be compassionate. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that The owner could have went into the marketplace and says, hey, I'm hiring Leo. Come here, Leo. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here, Leo. Adrian, I'm hiring you. Mary Ellen. Okay. Wyatt. Come on, Wyatt. I'm hiring you guys. All right. You don't need shoes, man. Just come on. Just come. Just come as you are, man. All right. Come on, man. All right. And so, Wyatt, I'm hiring you for the full day. Okay. I'm hiring you for 6 hours, 9 hours, 1 hour. And I could have, if I wanted to be just, I could say, I'm going to pay you all $10 an hour. Okay? And so when you came in, I would pay you according to the hours you work. Would that be just? It would be. What the owner did by paying each of them the same is that he paid the person that worked an hour and the person that worked a full day, he paid him the same. And he showed dignity and respect, especially to the ones that probably needed it. Because it wasn't that the ones that worked 1 and 2 or 6 hours, it wasn't that they didn't want to work, it's just that nobody had hired them. And so by giving them a full day's wage, not only was he being just to them, but he was showing dignity and honor and respect to them as a human being and being generous to them. And you just think of the husband that was out there just trying to make a living for his wife and his family. To go back with a full day's wage, maybe even though he hadn't been able to work the full day, can you just put yourself in his shoes? And the owner having that generosity. And sometimes, you guys can go, give him a hand. Sometimes when we do business in the world, sometimes we make sure that we're doing things just. But you know what? As a Christian, God may be calling us to a higher standard to not only do what is just, but just maybe do what is compassionate and generate and generous, okay? Compassionate generosity. To go above and beyond, to not only be concerned about being, hey, I'm doing, fulfilling what is legal, what is right, but also to take the heart and the dignity of the person into consideration. And that can look different in every different situation, folks. I don't think you can say, hey, do this in this situation. I think that's where God has given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts. That as we are made aware of situations, that we listen to that voice of the Spirit and respond as he wants us to respond. And I don't think it's going to be the same every time. I think it's just being hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Am I clear on that? Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to those around you. Lastly, I didn't point this out earlier, but this story has no end. We don't know how it ends. Don't you hate it when a movie just gets to the end and there's no ending? It just leaves you hanging. Don't you hate that? I hate it. And this parable doesn't have an end. It kind of leaves us hanging. Why? Because how we respond to the message determines the outcome. Jesus, as he shared that parable, he shared it. And the end of the story depended upon how his hearers would embrace the message he was sharing. My question to you today is, how are you going to respond to God's generous and costly grace? If you don't know him as your Lord and your Savior, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to God extending that same grace that he has shown you to the world around you, even to people that you think do not deserve it? You may think you're in last place, but guess what? The thief on the cross would have been in that same situation. You may think you're in first place. Serve God all your life. Guess what? God has a plan for you, and he has a reward for you. But don't allow your heart to have that feeling that, you know what, I deserve more than the other person that's coming in at the 11th hour. We all get to experience God's grace and his eternal life. Reward may be different, but the gift of eternal life is the same. Some that day heard the message and watched Jesus' ministry and stumbled over the fact that Jesus welcomed sinners and tax collectors. They saw that and they stumbled over that And because of that, they did not receive Jesus in his ministry. Others heard the parable that day, and probably their heart wasn't where it needed to be. But after hearing what Jesus had to say, he said, you know what? Man, that's right. I've been looking at this all wrong. And they changed their heart and how they perceived things. Still others heard the teachings of Jesus and welcomed the people that they saw coming with compassion. The Sadducees and Pharisees were probably the ones that Jesus was alluding to that were upset at the generous grace of God. But I believe even some of them responded after God was able to work in their heart. And I don't know where each of us is at on that spectrum. Doesn't matter. What matters is that we hear what God's word has to say. We say, God, come and work in our heart and our lives. Change and transform us. And one, help us to appreciate the costly grace that's been extended to us. Some of us, God saved us from a bunch of stuff. He delivered us. He's healed us. Some of us are in process. Some of us were raised in the church, and God's kept us on that path, and we haven't really deviated much. That's a good thing, folks. Some people said, you know what, I don't have a testimony. Well, that is a testimony, right? That's a testimony of God's faithfulness and how he's protected us. And you know what? You can say you have a testimony, and maybe God saved you out of a lot, but folks, there's always consequences for those things too. And I think everybody that has gone down a path that they regret understands that there is healing, there is redemption, there is healing forgiveness. But if you didn't have to, if you could go back, you probably wouldn't have done those same things. Because there is a price. There is a price. But God has extended his costly grace. I'm going to have the musicians come. In this parable, we see the heart of God. That his heart is generous. And I think, I don't know, sometimes when I talk to people that are outside the church, out of relationship with God, sometimes the picture I sense that they have of God is of this judgmental God, that he hates sinners. Am I right? Or they maybe say, you know what, I know I need God, but I'm not worthy of God. I'm not worthy to step into a church. I've done too much stuff. God could never forgive me. And your response would be what? Yeah. Yeah, God can forgive you. And I believe that God, I believe with all my heart, God's going to put people in your pathway. Maybe this week, maybe this day, that are searching, that are looking, that are out of relationship with God. And they just need to know that God's costly grace can be extended to them. They've believed the lies of Satan. They've believed the lies that are in their heart. And they need to know that God can reach out to them. And you know what? Your attitude and all that is pretty important. Because you can be God's ambassador saying, you know what? It may be the 11th hour, but God's grace is still reaching out to you today. Amen? Now, you could have the attitude saying, you deserve what you have coming. You've done this, you've done that, you've done all this stuff. And you could just let them rot. Right? You could do that. But that wouldn't be resembling the heart of your Father in heaven that extended costly grace to you. Grace is his to give, and he has chosen to give his grace to the first and to the last, the same. He loves the sinner and he loves the saint equally. And you say, that's not fair. Well, guess what? If he didn't love the sinner, he wouldn't have loved you when you were out of relationship with him. But he loved you then. Even while you were yet sinners, Romans says, God loved you. And I think people think, oh, I have to get cleaned up before God loves me. No. even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and he loved us. Amen. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I said I would. If you need to ask Christ into your heart, we're going to pray that prayer together. I'm going to have those that are help out with prayer, Victor and Yolanda, if you'd join me. Josh and Karen, if you'd join me. And if you need to invite Christ in your life, I don't know who God is speaking to you this morning, maybe just one. But if you mean that with all your heart, I believe that God comes into your heart this morning. You experience his grace and his forgiveness. Let's pray that prayer together, saying, Dear God, thank you for your grace that you've extended to me. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from all the bad things I've done. Be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And Lord, I pray for all of us here today. We're all human. And we live in a culture and a society that's all about fairness. And when it comes to your gift of salvation, really there's a lot of things that may seem unfair about it. But God, you sent your Son to die on the cross, not as a matter of fairness, but because you loved us so much that you wanted to bring all people into relationship with you. You loved us so much. And Lord, help us to resemble that same heart of a generous heart that reaches out into compassion to the world around us. Lord, may it keep us awake at night at times, just praying for a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, or family member that is out of grace, out of touch with you. May it break our heart, God. And let us live out the compassion and grace that you called us to, God. From the first to the last. We're going to sing a chorus. Feel free to respond. If you just need a prayer of salvation, find them up front here. If you have another need, would you come and just join in prayer? And let's close with that chorus, Mighty to Save, and just reaffirm what God is doing in our heart and our life. We just allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to you this morning. Would you stand and sing that chorus together? Lord, this morning we've been challenged in the area of compassionate grace. The owner went far and above what was expected of him, what was right, what was just. He even gave more of himself as the owner. He didn't have to go out into the marketplace. He could have sent somebody else, but he chose to go himself, to hire people at the first hour, at the third, the sixth, the ninth, and the 11th hour, showing compassion, dignity, and respect. And generosity. And Lord, we're not the master, we're not the owner, we're the workers. We're working in your vineyard. And whether we came on board at the first hour, the third, the sixth, the ninth, or 11th hour, Lord, you've called us all to work in your vineyard. And one day we're going to all sit around that banquet table. And Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is going to be there. And we're not going to be concerned about who was first and who was last. We're going to be concerned about that we are in heaven with God, enjoying heaven in the fellowship of Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. The things of this earth are going to pass away. And Lord, I'm so glad that each one of us hopefully is part of your plan and part of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would just challenge us where each play a crucial part of sharing the message of hope and of compassion. We are your ambassadors to the world that we live in. Lord, I pray you go with us, place your anointing upon each one of us. And I know many of us, we feel we don't know what to say or what to do. But Lord, that's why you've given us your Holy Spirit. And I just pray your glory and your presence shines through us. Just allow us to share your story, your grace in our life with the people you put in our pathway. Go with us this week. Bring us back next Sunday with a message to share and a hope to rejoice in. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. And everybody said, amen. Shake the hands of a few people. Tell them God is calling you to be a compassionate, generous person this week.